adore is in you. Sing it to him now. Hallelujah. Lord, I give you my, I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Oh Lord, have your way with me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. Give it to him. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way with me. How many wants him to have his way in you? Have his way in your life. Have your, his way in your thoughts, in your hearts, and all that you are. Have your way with your future. Have your way, Lord, with our past, with our whole life, everything that we are made up of. Have your way with it, O God. Use it as an instrument, Lord God, of your glory. Let your name be glorified in all the earth. Everywhere we go, everything we do, every word we speak, may it give glory to you, Lord, for you deserve it all. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, if you could just turn to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible to the 28th verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Praise the Lord. I have a song I want to sing later, so I'm just getting it set up. All right. If you are there in Romans 8, we're going to begin at verse 28 and verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How many loves God today? To those who are called according to his purpose. How many are the called according to his purpose? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, his resurrected Son. Amen. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to speak a little bit this evening on the law of purpose. And I want to just make sure that we all understand that this is a principal law of God, a first foundational law of God that he lives by, that he has existed with this. These are eternal laws. It's a law that caused him to create the universe. It's a law that caused him to make the earth, put us on the earth, put the animal life, the plant life, human beings. It's the law that governs all other laws. If it's the law of gravity, it's based on the law of purpose. If it is the law of anything you can think of as a law, all those other laws are subjective to this law of God. Can you say amen? It is the law of purpose. And you'll notice that the Bible very clearly, what we read there, it affects and impacts our lives because we are called according to God's purpose. We are called according to God's purpose. To say it another way, because God has a purpose for your life, he's going to call you. You can't get around it. It's a law. It's a law of God. Because there's some purpose laying in your life, God is calling you. Hallelujah. God is calling you. And everything that he has foreknown, and this will put us all the way back into eternity, right? Before anything was ever made, God already knew you. God already knew about you. God already had a purpose for you. So being that it's an eternal purpose, I'm going to express it a little bit later in another verse, but it's an eternal purpose. Nothing could stop it from happening. It was impossible for someone else to be born in your place. Even if it was probable, it was impossible. Even if there were so many other possibilities, it was still impossible. Your natural birth is predestinated by God. Talk about grace. Even if you feel like, I wonder why I was even born, God already purposed in eternity that you are to be here today. You could question while anyone else is born, while some other person is born. You can question about your children being born. God predestinated your children to be here on earth, and they are supposed to come exactly the way they came. There's no mistakes with God. There's no problems with God. He knows what he's doing. It all has a divine instrumental purpose that God has ordained from eternity, and it's serving an amazing purpose. We can't fully understand it all the time, but there's going to be a time when we will understand. We will know it all in the end, right? Your calling into Christ reflects God's purpose in your life. I want to make sure this is clear, because I know many of us have studied the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church and all these purpose-driven things, right? But I want you to know, God is purpose-driven. And that doesn't really get so declared in the book, but I want it to be declared to you tonight. God is purpose-driven, so why wouldn't he design us to be purpose-oriented? We are. We're supposed to be. Anyone who's, as Brother Branham says, drifting on the sea of life like a leaf on the water, not knowing where to go, no rudder, no sail, no direction. There's no purpose there. But God came, God showed us, he demonstrated to us that he has a purpose for our lives, because he has a purpose in himself. Your purpose, by the way, saints, is a divine purpose. It is not just a human purpose. Your God-given purpose is based on election. Remember I told you that it was eternal? Watch, you're going to see all this unfold. Romans 9, chapter 9, if you keep moving on, you'll see Paul has this theme he's developing from Romans 8 to Romans 9. In verse 10 through 13, he says, and not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, parentheses, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. In other words, might be established in our minds. Not that God had to establish it, he already established it, but we need to understand it. Not of works, but of him who calls. It doesn't matter what any human being does. That's not what's going to determine God electing you or God having a purpose in your life. If you're good enough, God will do something with you. That's not what works. With God, he already has a purpose. But it's going to demonstrate itself by behavior. When I watch, he said, and he goes outside the parentheses, he says, it was said to her, in other words, Rebecca, the older shall serve the younger. And also, Paul goes back and reads one of the prophets, and he quotes one of the prophets by saying, and it is, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Those are strong words. Love is a strong word. Hate is a strong word. These are obviously opposite words. And Jacob was one who, if you were to pick the two kids of being the good one and the bad one, right? The white sheep and the black sheep, Esau would be considered the white sheep. He was doing everything he could think of to be pleasing to his father and mother. Jacob was doing all the kind of the bad things. He was his name even means supplanter, and supplanter means someone who tricks people or trips people up. You know, someone who's always trying to outsmart everybody else. You get a little nervous around people like that. If somebody's always, wittingly outwitting somebody else, then you're kind of like, I'm going to watch that person. And this is the way Jacob was, but yet God loved Jacob and had issues with Esau. Strange, isn't it? Ultimately, the fact of the matter is, all ultimately will serve God's purpose. Both elect and non-elect are going to serve, are serving God's purpose. Now, you got to understand that, because sometimes we feel like, okay, this person's so way out there, they're not serving God's purpose. Everybody in the end serves God's purpose. Some do it without even knowing it, and some do it knowing it. But whether it's elect or non-elect, it doesn't matter. So watch this. It goes on in Romans 9, verse 14 down to 17. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness, or you could even say unfairness with God? Is God being fair? Why, you know, that one he's elected, one he hasn't? Certainly not, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Listen, God's grace is not going to be based on somebody who's doing the willing or the running or putting in the effort, but it's going to be based on one thing: God's will, his own will is determined on his whomever he wants to show mercy on. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. God had a purpose for Pharaoh. That I may show my power in you, that I may, that and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Isn't that something? So God actually raises up a Pharaoh. We know he's not elect. We know he was evil against God's people. But yet God raises him up for a purpose. This is something I find that it really helps me a lot in life and thinking about, you know, of what everybody is all. We all go through struggles. We all go through trials. Is that right? We all go through difficult times. We have people in our network, in our lives, who sometimes treat us very horribly, very badly. And yet, in the end, God has raised them up for a purpose, that he may display his power through that purpose, through that person, or through that event. It may be things that seem bad in your life, seem evil, or seem like they're a horrible issue in your life, yet God is raising all that up for a purpose. Amen? How many wants God to demonstrate his power? How many would like, God loves it when God declares his name? That's one of the great ways that he does it. He creates a challenge in your life. He's going to do that through you, through the challenge. If there had not been, in other words, saints, if there had not been a Pharaoh, there would not have been a Moses. And no Moses, no five books of Moses. No prophets. No Jesus. And really, no you. If there had not been evil, there would not have been good. If God doesn't create the contrast, you can't have the masterpiece. You can't have the painting. You can't have the picture. The law of contrast, which is really the law of purpose, is that God is in his purpose going to have light and darkness, good and evil. He even says in one place, I create both good and evil. If something bad happens in the city, he says, has not the Lord been involved in it? We all keep thinking, oh, that's the devil, and God's over here, and we beg God to help. But see, God's in all of it. The devil can't be in all of it. The reason why that's important is because, let me say it this way, God's purpose in raising up Pharaoh was to bring out Moses' purpose. You never can fully discover who you are without trouble in your life. You can't really discover what God was ordaining you to be until the really bad stuff started to hit your life. When do people repent and turn to God? When things go south. When do people realize they need God? When everything falls apart in their life. See, God has a purpose in the bad. God will raise up people that will attack you, go against you, maybe even cause you to go to jail. And you think they're wicked, they're evil, God, do judgment. And this is the way David prayed, because that's all David knew. But it's the New Testament that God takes his mystery of all that, the mystery of why is there wickedness in the world, the mystery of why is there evil in the world. He takes that mystery that was not understood, and it becomes real. because Jesus suffered the onslaught of all the evil you can imagine was all on Jesus on the cross. Religious wickedness, as well as the worldly wickedness, all summed up in Rome, all summed up in the greatest religion ever, Judaism, all nailing him to the cross. Why? Because it was all our sins that was really the trouble, the issue that we couldn't deal with. We couldn't see the light of the sun until Jesus was raised up and raised us up out of the darkness of the pit. It was he taking on himself all of our challenges, the sin challenge, the sickness challenge. He takes it all on himself so we get to overcome those challenges. Him in us overcoming. You see the whole thing. God could not bring out your purpose in this world without wickedness or evil or other things that came upon your life. You may say, well, some of these people in our church had a pretty decent upbringing. They had nice parents. Parents not divorced, stayed together, treated them well, supported them in life, encouraged them to do well. I didn't have that. You know, you might be thinking this. I didn't have that. I didn't have parents who did that for me. I had a rough upbringing. I had a kind of a difficult life coming, raising up in this world. That was God's purpose. God had that to bring out your purpose. If he knew he could bring out your purpose with a fairly easy life. I've heard young people say, I'm going to go out in the world because I was raised in the truth and I didn't do any, and my life was perfect and I didn't do anything bad and I need something to overcome. I'm going to go out in the world. That's silliness. God had you raised in a home with loving parents because he knew that you have to face your challenges a little differently. You have a harder time seeing what's right and what's wrong. But God's going to use you, if you've been raised in a godly home, to be more fine-tuning. Because somebody raised in a very contrasting life can pick up those things. They're great for evangelism. They can go out right into the areas that's sinful, full of sin, and witness to people and bring them out because they've been there. But somebody else who was raised in a real nice Christian home can be part of the church that's cleaning up and be able to fine-tune that cleaning. Get it more specific, because the devil's very slick. He moves around in the church and he tries to deceive people. But you're going to have discernment. That's your gift. That's your calling. God shaped you. You may have been raised in this message and you may feel like the way I was raised was a little bit in left field. We have kind of sort of like an offshoot of the message. And it's kind of like a cult. That's okay. God ordained you to be raised that way. He's going to use you in a specific way. So your background, all you've been through, all the way you've been raised, all the challenges of your life, and even in those challenges, even before conversion, those troubles that you suffered, those things you went through actually helped shape you. Your personality shaped your ambitions in life. It kind of brought out some things before even being born again. It brought out some of your gifts or talents or abilities. And it helped to shape it. You see, if there had been no Pharaoh, there would have been no Moses. God had a purpose in Pharaoh. And the purpose of Pharaoh was to serve God's purpose to bring out Moses' purpose. Hallelujah. So that's the exciting part of it. You can see the good and the bad. If you see a bad, rotten, cloudy, rainy day, then you know God's purpose is being served. And one thing we always talk about is when the sunny day comes, we're the people rejoicing and happy. We live in New England. When it snows and it's cold and we go through winter, we all know spring is coming. We know spring is coming. What is it doing? It's demonstrating how faith works. You believe. And you learn to appreciate and have gratitude for the good times and not take it for granted like all those Californians do. Right? Just another sunny day. And then there's an earthquake and then they're like, oh, to have everything calm and back to where it was. You know, suddenly you appreciate it when it's being taken away from you. Isn't that sad that we have to appreciate things once it's taken away? But sometimes that's how it is. We don't appreciate our health until we start losing it. We don't appreciate our family until we start feeling the pains of separation. Hallelujah. In Job chapter 42, I love this because, you know, Job went through his whole experience, 30-something chapters of suffering. That's a lot of chapters. But they say maybe it was only a year. But even if it was only a year, it's still, that's too long to be sitting on an ash heap, scraping your boils, not even able to, how do you even deal with that knowing you lost your children, right? All your children. And your wife is so distraught and so hurt that she's talking like a foolish woman. Poor woman. I feel bad for her. Notice God never made her come and repent. He just made her have 7 more kids. Poor woman. I feel really bad for her. But in Job 42, after God has come down and revealed himself to Job and he's about to deal with his friends and make them come and make it right, Job is responding to the Lord's great lesson, because for that whole time, I guess it's chapter 38 all the way to 42, Job has had his hand over his mouth, just listening to God. Sometimes we need to learn how to do that, saints. But he answers the Lord and he says, I know that you can do everything. Isn't that a great revelation? I know you can do everything. I know you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You should love that. That's such a, what a lesson. It takes a whole year and a whole amount of time of suffering for Job to finally really understand that when God has a purpose, no one can withhold that from him. It's going to happen. And then if you go to verse 5 where Brother Branham gets this message from, called, I have heard with my ears, but now I see. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Or he says, now my eye sees you. I like this because Job is clarifying that he has spent his whole life speaking about God. And in fact, he's the only one. If you notice his friends coming to him one after another, trying to find what sin he did, none of them ever come declaring God's name or declaring how great God is. They're just trying to pull out of Job what wicked sin he did, therefore God judged him. And Job knows he didn't do anything wrong, except he had fear and worry. Those are the only real problems Job had in life. Fear and worry. It's something we all deal with, right? And sometimes God will have to paint contrast for us to help us get it. And that's what Job went through. But his friends didn't get it. They were completely off. But I love what Job is saying, because he's saying, my whole life, I have heard of you. In other words, Job's knowledge of God was about God. And he was not wrong with his knowledge and what he had heard about God. But it's different when you go from just knowing about God to knowing God. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to have heard about God. I heard the preacher preached this. We believe this because the preacher preached it. But it's another thing when you go through experiences in life where you actually see God stepping into your life. Then you don't know about him anymore. You know him. Do you see what Job is saying there? This is why Brother Branham preached it, because he was saying, we've all been Christians. We've heard the Christian gospel. We know that Jesus came and he did all these miracles, signs, wonders, healings. But now we've heard all that, but now it's time for him to show us. And in his ministry and in our ministry, we get to see Jesus once again healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, doing miracles. Why not, saints? Why not? Why are we afraid of that? We're here to enjoy that again. God, you could say, almost to the same effect. We've heard it all about what God did through Brother Branham's ministry. What about yours? What about mine? That should be something that should be in the forefront of our minds. Okay, Lord, we've heard about you, but now we want to see you. And so why not? Isaiah 14, 24 and 27. We're going to skip because I want to pull these two together. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. Don't you love that? As I have thought, whatever I think comes to pass. I want you to get that, because this is very powerful. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Whatever I determine has to happen. And then verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Who can stop it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Meaning that whatever God desires or designs comes to pass. Listen, saints, that's our God we're talking about. And that's the same God who designed you. He made you. And he made you in his image. And what that means is that in the same way, whatever you think will come to pass. Just by thinking it, just by determining it, just by purposing it, it has to happen in your life. Isn't that something? Think about the power of that. Just be determined. Just think it. Just know that it will come to pass. You know who uses this principle? Somebody like a Donald Trump. Everything he accomplished in life, he just thought it. There's a guy who's an actor, who was an actor, and he was also, this person you've probably heard of, Arnold Schwarzenegger, come from Germany. And he had told his friends that he was, what was his purpose in life when he was young, quite young, and he says, I'm going to become a world champion weightlifter, bodybuilder. And they laughed at him because he was a little bit short, needed to be a little taller, and he was a little scrawny guy. And they said, you mean here in Germany? He says, no, in America. They said, you're over here. But he put it in his mind and he pushed himself and he worked out every day for hours on end and he started winning German championships and he worked his way into the American cycle. He became an American citizen. He won the American bodybuilding championship. It might have been even of the world. And after he won, the news lady was asking him, what are you going to do now? He said, I am going to become an actor, a well-known actor. And everybody chuckled and laughed because it was so silly. But he put it in his mind and he explains this in his story that he just said, all he knew that is, if I could become the world champion bodybuilder just by thinking it and determining myself to do it, then I can become an actor the same way. He did it. And after he had successfully become an actor and he did all these movies called Exterminator or Terminator or something, you know, and that's where he became very well known. Don't go watch the movies. They're not that great. And I don't know, but you'll know. I mean, I think I saw the first one because it came out when I was still unconverted, and that's all I know. Interesting, but whatever. It's not worth it. But I believe he was asked the question, what are you going to do now? And he said, I'm going to become the governor of California. And everybody said, this is ridiculous. You're going into politics? But he just had it. He was kind of like a David. Look, if I kill a lion, if I kill the bear, I can kill Goliath. And that's what it was. He just set it in his mind that I can do this. And he pushed and he moved and he talked to a lot of people and he did it and he worked his way up and he became governor. Those are things that you might think, well, that's how the world did it. No, the world, those people like Schwarzenegger, maybe a better person. Who was that guy, Rocky? Remember that movie, Rocky? I saw that one too. Who was that guy? Sylvester Stallone. He's supposedly a Christian as well. But the same thing, he did the same thing. He went to all these producers and they turned down his script. He wrote the script Rocky, and they turned him down, they turned him down, they turned him down, and finally one said they would do it. And he said, well, there's only one thing that you have to do, that you have to include, or else I won't give you my script. And they said, well, what? He said, I have to be in the movie. You have to write me in it. I mean, I'm written in it already, but you have to keep me in it. And they said, they listened to the way he talks, right? And they said, we're not going to do it. No way. We'll pick our own actor for that lead part. So he left. He walked away, and he didn't have the money to produce it himself, but he really, really wanted to. And I think he sold his dog. His dog that he loved so much, he sold it to a guy in order to get the money to produce the movie. And he ended up producing a movie. He ended up becoming well-known. As you know, Rocky came out. And it was years later that he ran across the guy with the dog and his dog. And the guy said, you did it. You're incredible. You know, he thought he was so incredible. And he said, I will give you your dog back, but you got to pay me back what I paid you. That's what he did. I think that's how the story goes. But the thing I want you to catch is, here's the most unrealistic ideas in people's minds. But they kept it in their minds and they thought it and they believed it and they were able to achieve it just with their minds. What were they doing? They were applying God's principles. Now, I got a question for you. If unconverted people or semi-Christian people can just operate under God's purpose and God's ways to accomplish things, why can't we? What stops us? Do you know that Satan is fine with his people using God's principles, but when you're trying to do it, he's going to fight you? Because if you can ever get into that zone, he's in big trouble. You'll knock him right out of your life. So then why not? So I guess I got a question for you. What do you got to lose? You're a Christian. You have God's rulership in your life. Let's use his ways. Amen? So Psalm 24 ought to be printed out and put somewhere, and you can personalize it first. It says, "May God grant you according to your heart's desire." What do you think about that? "And fulfill all your purpose." Whatever you determine. Here's what I recommend you do. If you're a born-again, saved son and daughter of God, you already have an idea of what your purpose is. Your purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose is to bless him. Your purpose is to serve him. You have this purpose. You have more. It's going to be more detailed than that because God's going to bring it out in you. He's going to help you understand it. But here's what I'm going to suggest that you and I do. God wants to fulfill your purpose, which is really his purpose. So then start changing the way you think. Make your determining vision. Make your really kind of like just a real focused vision be on, it's all about my purpose. If I serve my purpose, if I succeed doing what God called me to do, then I'm going to be blessing his purpose. Because that is his purpose. Do you see it? If I can do listen to this, your heart's desire. Now, there are some things our heart might desire which we shouldn't have or that we shouldn't be involved in. That's possible. That's why we have a relationship with God through prayer and reading his Bible, right? So the scriptures, the word of God will help guide us. If something doesn't match up to the word, then just leave it alone. But here's the thing. There's going to be heart desires. There's going to be things that arise up in your heart that actually God is putting there. And so that's why he's saying he's going to grant whatever your heart desire is, the ones that he put there. Our divine purpose will fully manifest in its proper season. So here's something, another principle. Don't think that, oh, when I was saved or born again, it should have all started happening. It doesn't necessarily work that way. Sometimes it can be months, years, decades before your real purpose shows up. In the right circumstances, in the right challenges, in the right, sometimes wicked garbage that has to happen in your life, being really attacked by the enemy, can actually bring out your purpose. Had there not been a Goliath, there would have not have been a David. You starting to see how this is working? If the earth was not full of darkness and covered in water, there would not have been a call for light. Light doesn't have a purpose until there's darkness. Health doesn't really have a purpose until there's sickness. You enjoy your health, but you don't even know it's there when you're a kid. But later on, you start enjoying it more, right? See, so here's what it says, Ecclesiastes 3:1. You all know that verse. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Every purpose of God has a right time. Each person here will serve God at a certain season, a certain time. When the time is right, when the season is right, when all the other things come together, it's like the perfect storm, right? Then, coming forward will be what your purpose is. Mark 1:38, notice Jesus was a purpose-driven son. Do you believe that? It was God's purpose-driven son. It says, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns for that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. He was preaching in Peter's city, and then Peter didn't know why he left and didn't understand where he went. He said, look, my purpose is not just to preach here. I mean, Peter thought that was his purpose. But he said, my purpose is to go and preach in other cities. Spread out. Now, Jesus had an initial purpose. How many understands that? But he also had a greater purpose. Jesus' initial purpose was to heal the sick that were around him, to deliver them, to feed them, to set them free, to help them. Jesus' first initial purpose was for the people in his community right around him. But he had a more ultimate and a greater purpose, and that was for you and me, to extend that beyond just one little geographical spot. That's why he says, my soul is troubled. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Why was his soul troubled? He knew he was heading to Calvary. He knew he was heading to the end of his ministry, the end of what he had been enjoying. Separation from the people he came to love all around him. Separation from his family. Why? As a human being, that's very painful. Nobody enjoys that. Nobody can embrace that and think it's great. But he embraced it because he saw his greater purpose now was rising on the scene. He had you in mind. You're his greater purpose. I'm so excited about that, aren't you? And then, you know, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, the apostles talk about Jesus and how that he was delivered by God's determined purpose into the hands of Herod, into the hands of Pilate, into the hands of the angry Jews. Think about that for a minute. God's determined purpose was to deliver his own son into their hands. People look at what happened to Jesus, and even Christian people don't have the right concept, and they think, oh, God's purpose was to keep using Jesus to pray for the sick and to help. He was doing so good, and then his life got snuffed out. That just seems like an evil act of the devil. Well, it was an evil act of the devil, but the devil's a dummy. But the devil also is serving God's purpose. Isn't that something? And here's another one, and this one's very powerful. Acts chapter 4, again, says that Jesus was God's anointed one, stood before Pontius, before both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And they were all gathered together to do whatever, and they're praying to God. They all gathered around Jesus to beat him, torture him, condemn him, and murder him. But Peter, I think it is in the book of Acts, chapter 4, says, to do whatever your God, your hand, and your purpose determined before to be done. God had a predestinated plan. He predestined that Jesus would suffer, that Jesus would die. Isn't that amazing? Listen, saints, when things go bad in your life, when things go south, when you're caught off guard, don't let yourself be caught off guard. Remember, God has already predetermined, predestined that this was going to happen in your life. It's serving a greater purpose. My, so many verses of scripture. Let me read one more, and then I'll just read a couple of quotes to you, and we'll wrap it up. How many believes if Jesus was purpose-driven, had a purpose, a divine purpose by God, so does his church. So does his bride. Do you believe that? Let's read it for a minute, and I'm going to tie this together with another concept just so you understand the day we're living in. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Watch this very closely. Whenever God makes known to us the mystery of his will, and by the way, any real divine revelation, how many understand you cannot overemphasize revelation? But revelation is an unfolding or an exposing of a mystery. And the mystery is the mystery of the will of God. That God has a will that he's manifesting all the way back in eternity, it remains a mystery until the time is right and the people are there that need to receive that mystery, which would be a revelation. So he says here, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I just find this so amazing. That God has a purpose in himself that connects with us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now saints, don't miss this passage. It's speaking about today. Every single age is created by God's dispensation. You know, our calendars are based on the fact that Jesus came to earth. Jesus coming to earth was God dispensing his word. Jesus was the word. Is that correct? He was dispensing it to us. He was, and understand it like this, like a king who has to, or even a president who creates an order, an executive order, or a king who sends out an order, and he sends it by a messenger maybe, or by one of his delegates, and he sends it out. What is he doing? He's actually dispensing an important proclamation, or dispensing an important decision that's going to affect the whole kingdom. Do you see that? That's what the word dispensation means. It means that when a king or a person in authority hands out his word, what comes with it is the authority and the responsibility of someone who has that word, right? It's an administration. He's administering it. It's creating a whole governmental system around that decision. When a president makes a decision, it's not just a bunch of hot air that floats out there, although the last few presidents has been that way. But, you know, whether it's Obama or whoever, they made decisions and they were acted on, and they create whole governmental bodies that start to take care of that. When God makes a decision, he dispatches angels. He anoints men. He has prophets. He has people raising up who are going to rally around that dispensation or that dispensing of his word. It creates a whole age, just like Jesus coming creates a whole calendar that creates something called the church age. Can you say amen? Or we call it church ages. What are those ages based on? A messenger. A messenger comes, a church age opens. A messenger comes, another dispensation. Does that make sense? I have to clarify that, because when we think of dispensation, we think of time. A dispensation is a period of time. But it's not simply a period of time. It's a period of time in which there's a new governmental move by Almighty God based on his word being exposed. He reveals more word. There's a new dispensation. It really does mean to dispense his word. And of course, whenever his word unfolds, a whole age opens up. It's always been that way. When Moses came, opens up an age. The Mosaic period and so on. So having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now you're starting to see this? If there's a dispensation of the fullness, how many can say we're living in the fullness of times? I mean, there's been times and times and times. There's been a Moses, and there's been an Abraham, a Moses, a Joshua, prophets, Jesus, right? And then we have Paul and Irenaeus and all these messengers. Brother Branham, we're here now. This is the fullness of all the times, all rolling down into a vortex of one time, which we're living in today. This dispensation is the last dispensation. It is the fullness of time dispensation. Look what it requires. It does not require a messenger, because we've already had him. It doesn't require new word to be dispensed, because it's already come. What God is looking for as far as a dispensing is the bride to become word made flesh. And she is the dispensation. We dispense it out now. Because at some point, it has to stop being just knowledge and just word and just preaching. It has to become a life. It has to become living beings, living people who are living out the word. Amen. The revelation must become a manifestation. And you're it. Oh, my. Think about it. What happens in the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times we're living in today? What happens? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. In other words, it's a rapture. That is a rapture verse if I've ever heard one. Why? Because he wants to gather together everything that's in Christ. And that means all of us, all the Old Testament saints, everybody is in Christ, right? Both which are in heaven, those who've already died and passed on, and those which are on earth, us. Alive and remaining, us. Gathered together, where? In him. This is a gathering together into Christ time. How many believe that? But there's ultimately a gathering together into a new body, which is truly him. Oh my. Oh, the devil's scared now. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. See how all this comes together. How many here says, Brother Elijah, I know, I don't understand it maybe, but I believe I am predestinated, or I am predestined. But here I want to clarify that you are predestinated. You are predestined, but it's according to his purpose. Praise the Lord. His purpose. Watch this. I know my Redeemer liveth, 1958. He says, and God did not make you and me just to see if he could do it. He made us for a purpose. Therefore, there is a purpose of all being here. You're not here just to be another human being. Please teach your children that. It's so hard sometimes, right? Because they feel like when the school they go to, they get so beat up by the way it's being, you know, administered that they start just feeling like, I'm just another body. I'm just another person. No, you are a particular person. You're unique. You're special. You're amazing. God's got something for you that nobody, he's not going to do with anybody else. You're not here just to be another human being. You are here because God made you for some purpose. You're not here just to eat food that God grew. Tell your children that. No, I'm just kidding. My refrigerator, I have to keep filling up. Like it's like every two times a week. I don't know what's going on. You're not here just to live in a house that a man made or to wear clothing that someone fashioned. These are all great things he's saying, right? Because sometimes we feel like I'm here to go out and shop. That's not why we're here. You are here for a specific purpose. No matter how little you are or how big you are, how important you are, how unimportant you are here to serve a purpose. See, what he's saying is by world standards, you may feel like you're unimportant, but by God's standards, you're very important. Little David was a little shepherd boy with a sling. You know, what's so big about him? But God had a huge purpose for him. To the world, he seemed like nothing. He goes on and starts talking about his finger, his nail, his, you know, every little part of your body has a purpose. He says, and it was not put here to see what it would look like when it was put here. It was put here to serve its purpose. It's God's divine plan to do so. Don't you love that? It's a divine plan. And if we were put here for a purpose, then there is nothing that can destroy us until God's purpose is fulfilled. You know? You're on an airplane, right? And then it kind of drops 1,100 feet and your heart goes up in your throat and everybody's ooing and scared. And why are you worried? Right? We shouldn't be worried. In fact, we should be thinking these people don't understand how blessed they are that I'm on this plane. Because this plane is not going anywhere. It's not going down. It won't, because I'm not, God's not done with me yet. You get it? God's not done with me yet. No matter how bad the ocean was, God couldn't really destroy that ship as long as Jonah was on that ship. But it could sure shake him up, right? Because God's purpose had to be fulfilled. Oh, God is good, right? So he goes on here and he says, now nothing can harm you until that purpose that God has put us here for has been made manifest. No matter how much trouble we have, how much heartaches and sorrows we go through, all of these are reasons. There's a reason for it. Didn't I just go through all that? You starting to see it? When, listen to this, saints. When God's mysteries are divinely revealed, our purposes become discovered. Divine revelation. When the word of God is that God has sent in our day has been revealed to us. We've all experienced that. The biggest reason is that it becomes sewn into, threaded into the very fabric of our purpose. It discovers, it reveals what our purpose is. When you see somebody who's in this message and they're arguing, fighting with other people about what they believe, they haven't really got the real revelation. The real revelation is revealing who God is and what he's about and what he's going to do and what he's doing. And it exposes, or it what it does is it just knits you and God together. His purpose is so revealed to you in such a way that your purpose becomes united to it. Praise the Lord. Jesus worded it this way. In this world, you struggle and you labor because you don't know who you are. That's the reason he said that. And you don't have any rest. But if you come to me, I'll give you rest. And the reason you're going to, you're still going to work, but instead of working at stuff you don't even understand, as Paul says, I'm beating at the air, I'm getting no results. Instead, you're going to be linked up. He says, take my yoke on you and we'll work together. There's something about divine revelation that yokes us up to Christ and his purpose and our purpose. And then it all starts to unfold and we know why we're here on this earth. Will there be times when you become a little bit sad or depressed or out of, knocked out a little bit and can't figure out what's going on? You're like, you know, everything was going so great 2 and 10 years ago, last year, whatever. But now I don't know what's happening. There's going to be times for that. But just like the eagle that goes into that moping period, that eagle that's sitting on the ground moping, right? He's in midlife crisis. His claws are getting all calloused over. His beak's getting all calloused, all calcified with calcium. He can't even eat anymore. That eagle looks like a mess. His feathers are all over the place. His hair is all over the place. He doesn't even care. He looks like a mess. But you know what he is? He's an eagle. He's an eagle still. And all it takes is his God sends his brother or sister eagles along and they start screaming and throwing food at him. Piece of meat hits him on the side of the head. Leave me alone, you know. Keep screaming, keep yelling. They just keep doing it. Why? Because they're demonstrating. And many of those eagles that do that, they're actually eagles who went through the moping period themselves. They're saying, I've been there. I've done that. You're going to come out of it. Doesn't that help you? Can't you see how that helps you? See, because why are they so invested in that bird? Why don't they just say, oh, what a jerk. He bailed on us. That's why I'm very careful when somebody leaves this message. You don't really know why. You cannot just start throwing rocks at the person. You have to pray for them, and maybe God wants you to throw meat at them because they can come back around. They're going to act like a bump on the log for a while. Maybe they're going to come back around. You never know. It's happened before. So let's be careful of that. May God bless you. I appreciate you. There's so many other things here. There's some beautiful quotes here I'd love to read, but we don't have time. But I'll read one more for you, and then we'll close. He says, no ability, I don't care whose it is, will never be usable in the sight of God. Don't count on your abilities. Your abilities can assist in divine purpose in your life, but don't count on your abilities to get you where you need to go. God has to get all of our abilities out of us before he can achieve his purpose. And what he means by that is, as soon as, if we can get out of our minds, oh, well, I can do this, well, I'm amazing, well, I'm strong, or I can accomplish this, or I can do that, this is my strength. You don't need to be thinking about that. Don't think about your abilities. Get the thought of your abilities out of your mind. So he says he wants to get all of that out of us before he can achieve his purpose. God has a divine purpose for you. Before God can achieve it, he has to get all your abilities out of the way. If he's got something for us to do, and as long as we feel that we're doing a pretty good job out of it, then we'll never be able to be used by God. Here's what I see him saying in this passage, in this quote. He is saying, the enemy of great is good. If you're good enough, if you're able to accomplish things and you're quite good at it, that doesn't mean you're great. We're only really great when God says we're great. Doesn't matter what people say. So let's be careful that we don't find ourselves getting really good at something that doesn't really serve our purpose. That is a fear of mine, if I ever have a fear, is that I work with you, I'm helping you, but yet you're trying to be good at something that you weren't really called to do. I would rather that you did a half lousy job at something you were called to do than to be super accomplished at something you were never meant to do. Does that make sense? Nobody wants to end our lives facing God and realize we didn't go down the right path. But we plow through the path that we were on. So how many here believes that we're called by God and ordained by God to do something amazing? To do something great. It doesn't even have to be in your mind what you think would be great. It's simply knowing that whatever God calls me to do, that's great. It doesn't matter if it's small. Maybe John the Baptist's ministry was nothing. You know, really, what did he do? Did he raise the dead? No. Did he heal people? No. Did he cast out devils? No. Did he preach any super-duper messages? No. But he introduced Jesus. He had a 6-month ministry and he was gone. It seems very small, doesn't it? But you know what Jesus called it? Of all the prophets that ever came, John the Baptist was the greatest. That's not how we would measure it. That's certainly not how the religious people would measure it. But see, God can use you for 6 months. He can use you for your whole lifetime doing something very insignificant to you or to the world, and yet to God, it's a great thing. So let's remember that. Amen, as we focus on him. Do you love him with all your heart? Now, let's bow our heads. Musicians, please come. Is anybody here, do you feel like sometimes what you're committed to and what you're working so hard on just doesn't seem like it's really producing? Doesn't seem like your life is really amounting to what you really feel like it could. Does anybody feel that way? I feel that way sometimes. Do you feel that way? That like, I wish I was doing something more. I wish there was something more. We're just singing a couple of songs here. But before we do, I want to just talk to the Lord for a minute. Father God, we just ask that you would take this word. And Lord, it's a bit of a teaching word, and it's Wednesday night. So, of course, we've all worked today and struggled sometimes. But I pray that it'll just make its way like the underground currents of underground streams that sometimes just can find their way into the spring to a pressure point and becomes a spring shooting up between the rocks. I ask that you would grant that this revelation of this truth will spring up in every heart in a pressurized way that drives out the rocks, the stones, the sand, anything that doesn't belong, the debris, and let it just saturate the land. Let it bring again a refreshing and an understanding. Lord, we're in this thing for an amazing cause, and it's your cause, not our purpose, your purpose, not our will, your will. Let it happen, Father, we pray. Help us understand it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother Branham was talking about how he was firing his Remington, his gun, and he kept missing the target. He knew that at 50 yards he could hit the same hole. I don't know how he was able to do that, but 50 yards is not the greatest distance. But still, he could hit the same hole. If he fired 9 bullets, nine would hit the same hole. But this gun, something was going on with it. He knew the scope was good, but the rifle itself kept missing. And they sent him back a note and saying, that's about right, a 1-inch grouping. But he didn't like the 1-inch grouping. You know what a 1-inch grouping is? At 50 yards, 150 feet away, your bullets are within an inch of each other. That's incredible stuff. And he just got all stressed out and nervous because he started feeling like, is it me? Am I losing my touch? Do I not know how to? Because every time he's ever done it before, he always had the same results. And he became very nervous. He started crying out to God. He started crying. He broke down crying. He says, Lord, why am I this way? Why do I get so nervous? Why do I get so caring about these things that are really just silly? And God spoke to him and says, I designed you this way for a purpose. And he began to reveal to him that the way you are with something as simple as hunting, because the reason, he said, Lord, I go hunting to relax. When I'm in the ministry, when I'm bringing healing to people, preaching the word, I'm nervous. When I go out hunting, I just get out in nature. I just want to relax. Why am I crying? Why am I so stressed? And God says, I designed you this way. It shows up with your shooting, because that's how I want you to be with my word. The word given out to the people, it can't change. It's not supposed to be all over the map. You're the one I designed that you would bring it back to a place where it's consistent again. If Jesus healed the sick, my people can heal the sick. If he raised the dead, my people can raise the dead. If everything is exactly the same as it was, it'll be the same again. The results have to be the same. Isn't that amazing? That was his purpose, saints. That's why he was made the way he was. People can pick him apart, see all kinds of problems. But that was a man that God had a purpose to get us to come back to the word and come back to the way it was originally written. God doesn't, you know, we accept, oh, well, we're just the church. We're saved. We don't really do what Jesus did. But Jesus called his people to do what he did. If you believe on me, he says, the works that I do, you will do also. These are the signs of the believers that they'll follow. So saints, we need to be the same way. We should feel the same way. We have to have it. But sometimes we get relaxed and just let it all go. But don't do that, saints. Let's believe. Father, I just pray for everybody here that will receive from now on everything you have for us. Some of us can bring healing through our words, through our singing, through our happiness or joy. Some of us can raise the dead, as it were. Maybe a marriage needs a resurrection. Maybe somebody's life with Christ needs a resurrection. Maybe it's some other kind. But there's people here, Lord, you've gifted, you've called, you've designed them so that they can bring that deliverance, resurrection, healing, whatever it might be, Father God, just to be able to put a smile on someone's face. There is a power there. There's a miracle power there. We all have it. And Lord, as we develop that, it can get greater and greater. People can literally experience deliverance freely from cancer, deliverance from heart disease, deliverance from stroke. All kinds of other diseases can be completely taken out of our bodies because someone here discovers, develops, and uses their purpose and why they're here on this earth. Father God, I encourage this church to do that. Lord, help them to see that's what we're here for. And that's what people are looking for. This world is dying to see people who can be Jesus again on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. What song are we singing? Sing me, Lord, year of your spirit. Oh, consume me, Lord, and make me more like you. How many desires that? Yes. Bring me, Lord, you can break the flow. Yes, oh Jesus, of my life, and let me be used, Lord, let my purpose be used, Jesus, amen. Oh, consume me, Lord, hallelujah, the fire of your spirit. Consume me, Lord. Make me more like you. Oh, break me, Lord, and bless the broken pieces of my life. And let me be used, Lord, by you. Let's all stand. We'll sing it one more time. Just sing it from your heart. Consume me, Lord, of your spirit. Consume me, Lord.